I'll turn now to the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12. I'll read the first 21 verses, Matthew 12. Let us hear the word of God. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do what's not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them, for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall strive. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust."
Dear congregation, faithful Reformed ministers of all generations have preached in a way that scholars have called classification of hearers. And today's term is target audience. And what that means is that a minister does not only preach generically to the whole congregation, and he preaches the word of God faithfully, as important as that is, but there are also times when he singles out groups of people in the congregation, various kinds of hearers, and speaks personal words to them. And he's drawn to do so by the very text he chooses for that occasion. So one time he'll speak more to the assured Christian, another time to the concerned soul, another time to the ungodly, another time to the impressed who are yet unconverted. There's many different soul conditions. Well, this morning, I want to particularly speak to those who are weak in faith. Those who Mr. Bunyan would call Mr. Little Faith or Babes in Grace or perhaps children of God who have backslidden a bit and have become weak in faith again. And I want to do that because it is the babes in grace, the weak in faith, who often do not come to the Lord's Supper and perpetuate their own weakness and lack and continue to bring themselves in darkness by not obeying the command of the Lord. For the very purpose of the Lord's Supper is to strengthen weak faith. And so Mr. Little Faith is not to stay away and bring more darkness upon himself, but he's to come in all his weakness and cast himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find growing assurance and strengthening of faith at the table of the Lord. And so we're called to do that this morning with God's help from our text, Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Our theme then this morning is Christ Christ comforts the bruised. We have three thoughts. First, he describes you. Second, he binds you up. And third, he guides you to victory. Christ comforts the bruised. He describes you, a bruised reed, smoking flax. He binds you up. You shall not be broken. You shall not be quenched. And he guides you to victory. He sends forth judgment unto victory. Well, our text this morning is part of a description of the Messiah given by Isaiah and taken by Matthew and applied to Christ. In verse 18 of this chapter, we read, "Behold," and it's the Father speaking, "my servant, whom I have chosen." Chosen for what? Well, chosen for the task of saving sinners. The text goes on to say, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him." That is to say, the Holy Spirit will give all the qualifications to Christ that Christ needs to save sinners. He will show the light of salvation by revealing the gospel to them, to the poor heathen. The text goes on to say, he will show judgment, he will show salvation to the Gentiles. And then verse 19 says, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." In other words, Christ doesn't go around drawing attention to himself, yelling slogans or inciting the people as the zealots of his day did or as the political agitators did. He's not looking for publicity like the Pharisees. He doesn't go stand on the street corners and show people he's praying. But he will send salvation and he will speak it in a way that is edifying and powerful and authoritative. And so what Jesus is doing here, or rather Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, talking about Jesus, is he's showing, all throughout this chapter actually, up into our text, the vast difference between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. Pharisees are proud, they're self-righteous, they're self-appointed upholders of what they considered to be the law of God with all their additional laws and commandments. And they look down on the common people. They despise children. They ignore the common man. They have no tender feelings to the poor and afflicted. But Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is kind and gentle and merciful, not in a weak and sentimental way. There certainly was a cutting edge to his ministry. He certainly spoke out strongly against hypocrites. But when it came to ordinary people and children and babies who had no pretensions, Jesus was very kind. He drew publicans and sinners and harlots, and the worst kind of people flocked to him. And all these wonderful qualities of the Savior are brought to the foreground in our text this morning. He will not break the bruised weed. He will not quench the smoking flax. But what exactly does that mean? Well, a reed, as you know, is a slender, frail plant that grows in marshes and swamps. And it's used here as an illustration, as a metaphor, if you will, of weakness, feebleness. And a bruised reed is even feebler. It hangs its head. It cannot stay standing without being propped up. And as for smoking flax, the reference is to the wick of a candle or a lamp whose flame is almost put out. It still smokes, so there's a little bit of spark left, which can be blown into flame again. Or rekindled, perhaps, by adding fuel. But both of these pictures are illustrations of the life of grace in a true believer when it's at a very low ebb. It's very weak. It's either a babe in grace, or it's a stronger Christian who's become weak again through sin and is backslidden. Now, Jesus still has to deal with these kinds of believers today. They are poor, needy sinners. They're not only weak in themselves, but they're often bowed down under a load of sin. And we need to examine ourselves this morning, particularly in light of the Lord's Supper to come, to ask ourselves, do we know what this means? Have we ever become a bruised reed and smoking flax to really need the deliverance and the victory the Lord Jesus provides? Well, first then, we must ask ourselves this question. In what sense is a bruised reed weak? How is a believer today bruised? Well, a believer today is bruised by trials and afflictions, by discouragements, lots of things. But most of all, a true believer is bruised by what we call indwelling sin. He feels weak. He feels a load of sin because in his mind, in his inmost soul, he's crushed under his weakness of this burden. And often a believer feels like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, feels a load on his back, as it were, because of his guilt, because of the lasciviousness, the sensuality, the depravity, the perversity of his mind. And the law of God condemns him, condemns his sin, condemns all unrighteousness. And so a bruised reed is someone who's convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and realizes that he's broken God's law and transgressed all his commandments 1,000, 10,000 times. Which, of course, raises the question, how am I ever going to pay for all those sins? And so, a bruised reed is someone who can be coming to Christ the first time and never seen yet much freedom in Christ and just be under that constant load of sin. Or it can also be someone who's had some liberty in Christ, but still struggles with indwelling sin and says, how can I be this way? And feels the load of sin after receiving some deliverance in Christ. But either way, you see, the bruised reed feels weak. Weak. Weak in knowledge. Oh, I'm so weak. Sometimes I feel like I know nothing, perhaps you say. Weak in faith. Oh, that I could believe and lay hold on Christ more strongly and cling to his promises more securely. Or weak in hope. I cannot build, you complain, with a strong degree of confidence on the rock Christ Jesus as I desire. Or weak in joy. Oh, that I could just be filled with Christ exalting joy all the time, but so often I'm weighed down by this indwelling sin. Or weak in love. I want to love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul, but there's so much in me that opposes that. Or weak in repentance. I know what it is to repent with all my heart, but I can't seem to bring myself there again. And all my repentance is just, I'm afraid it's lip work. It's just shallow. It doesn't grieve me to the core as it should. My sins oppress me, and yet they don't oppress me enough. I don't grieve as I should over this conflict, over this sin, over these temptations I yield to. And I'm so weak in prayer. There's so little childlike confidence and boldness in approaching the throne. I'm weak in everything. That's how the bruised reed feels. I'm weak in every grace. I feel like the Church of Philadelphia. I want to be strong, but there is only little strength. I know this, and I feel this, and yet at times I don't know it as much as I should, and I don't feel it as much as I should, and I grieve over it. You see, that's the difference between a true believer and a hypocrite. A hypocrite doesn't know at all what I'm talking about right now. Doesn't know anything about weakness and burdens because of indwelling sin and hypocrite boasts in his Christianity, boasts in his strength. The nominal Christian does not know the sorrow associated with feeling that I'm nothing but a bruised reed and fear I shall succumb forever to the temptations and assaults of Satan and my own weakness and the world around me. But the true Christian grieves over indwelling sin. What does that sound like you this morning? Is Jesus describing you this morning? How many times you've stumbled? And you a Christian? Oh, you're so weak at best. But he knows. He knows you're bruised. He's describing you himself. He knows your need. And your need awakens the compassion of his heart. But he also describes you as a smoking flax. And by this idea, he means that It's the same principle, but it's just a different picture. You're at the point of languishing, like a fire on a candle going out. And when you're about ready to expire, that candle is still smoking. There's a little spark there, but it needs badly to be rekindled. Many of the expositors here think that the flax refers to what's called tow, T-O-W, which is the coarse part of flax or hemp. It is considered to be refuse and therefore destroyed. It's usually burnt up. Now, because there's a lot of dirt and filth mixed with that flax, the flame, therefore, can only burn in a very low, smoldering way. And so the smoking flax would refer to the work of the Spirit in the heart of the sinner, but the tow would then be the filth and the corruption of our old nature, the refuse of remaining corruptions. And so the weak believer feels the need for the flame of the life of God to burn within him again, that the Holy Spirit would come and burn away the refuse and cause his soul to be inflamed with the passions of God and his grace. Does that describe you? Is that your desire? You maybe don't deny that you possess grace. Maybe you do come to the Lord's Supper, but so hesitantly, so undecidedly, so weakly, you mourn over sin. The refuse of your soul just about takes away the flame of love to God. Your heart goes out to him still, but he seems so far away. There's so much sin in between, it seems. You love God, you love his word, you love his cause, you love his church, you love his people, you love his day, you love everything about God, and yet you don't hardly have any comfort because of this refuse, this tow that gets in the way. If only you could get rid of all that sin. If only you wouldn't stumble so easily and so willingly even sometimes over sin and temptation. If only it wouldn't overpower you. If only you wouldn't open the door of your soul, the door of your man's soul, to the city of sin. If only you would be more holy. Is that how you feel? You hope the fire doesn't go out completely. You're afraid of it. It seems so close sometimes, and yet it won't. And somehow you know it won't, and yet you're just not where you ought to be. You're not the child of God that's full of zeal and filled with passion for the things of God. You're not the evangelist to your neighbor and to your spouse and your children and your parents the way you ought to be. You're just like smoking flax. Well, there's good news for you. The Lord Jesus speaks to you this morning. Words of amazing encouragement. He says, I will not break the smoking flax, the bruised reed, and I will not quench the smoking flax. Now, that does not mean that God's children always, this is always a description of their of marks of grace. No, we ought not to be jealous over how low our spiritual life is, but we can say that every believer knows these struggles, knows struggles with the weakness of his own flesh. And every believer in the midst of those struggles longs for Jesus Christ to come and do what our text says he will do, to bind you up. And that's the beauty of that word shall. He shall not. He shall not. It's stated negatively, but it's meant positively. He shall not break you, but he shall bind you up. He shall not quench you, but he shall bind you up. That's the implication. Now in our heads, of course, everyone sitting here this morning, I suppose, believes in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that when God has begun, he should continue the work to the end. But when you're a bruised reed, and you're smoking flax, and there's so little left of spiritual life, and you feel so much of sin, it's hard to lay hold of that. But what you need to do is you need to look at his promise, in his word, in his comfort. He says, and you're called to believe that this morning, my friend, if you are bruised reeds and smoking flaxes, he says, this bruising is my own work to drive you to me so that I can comfort you and bind you up by my Holy Spirit. You see, it's one thing for us to say we are weak. It's another thing to feel that weakness. If you're a bruised reed and smoking flax, you feel it. You feel it. You feel you've sinned against God. You've sinned against his law. You owe him complete obedience. You're distressed when it's not there. All your fears are ready to overwhelm you. And yet, at the bottom, can you not say, Lord, with Peter, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that not your experience? Is that not your resolve? You see, this invitation this morning, this command, this promise is an encouragement to you to take your distresses and your fears and your flickering flames and your bruised reed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, not of you. You've been looking far too long to find it in yourself. You've got to rely on him, he who bruises you, to bind you up. When Jesus Christ was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he picked up the scriptures and said, reading from Isaiah, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And that he was sent to preach good tidings to the meek and to bind up the brokenhearted. This is his mission. It was prophesied by Isaiah. This is what he does to the end of time. He delights. It's his specialty. It's his joy. He delights to bind up the brokenhearted till the end of time. Recently, I was in an old age home and on a really severe floor. And there was a very, very cheerful nurse that was ministering to the various patients who nearly all of them were out of their mind. And I mentioned to her, I said, you seem to be really happy working on this floor. She said, I love every one of these people. And I just love working here. And I said, but don't you ever get discouraged? Oh, no, she said. God has made me to reach out to people just like this. I thought, wow, what a gift. That's beautiful. I'd have a hard time. I'd have a hard time working in a place like that for 2 weeks, I'm afraid. But she just loved it. It just fit her like a hand fit, like a glove fit a hand. This is what I'm designed for, she said. Jesus Christ has come into this world for bruised reeds and smoking flax. He designed the Lord's Supper like a glove fits a hand for weak believers. His purpose isn't to strengthen the strong ones so much as it is to strengthen the weak ones. He delights to do it. 24/7, 365 days a year. This is his business. This is his pleasure to come to those who must complain against themselves. He says, I shall not break. And I shall not quench. What a savior. And what a blow to the Pharisees, the self-satisfied, self-righteous Pharisees. Jesus says, I don't come for the self-righteous, but I come for the sick. I come for the needy. I come for the poor. I come for sinners. And they complain. They said, this man receives publicans and sinners. And so he did. They didn't realize when they said that complaint that they were really preaching the gospel. This man receiveth sinners, they said. That's the gospel. That's the Lord's Supper. For the poor, the bruised, the needy. Well, what does a soul experience when Jesus comes? To not break him and to not quench him. Put positively, to bind him up. Well, sometimes it's just one word. Maybe one word, one sentence from a sermon. Or you're sitting at home reading the Bible and one verse. Or one line from the Psalter that is exactly suited to your spiritual struggle and it resolves it and it directs you to Jesus Christ and you experience a joy in Jesus Christ that overwhelms you and delights you and your spirit, your drooping spirit is lifted, the bruised reed stands tall and strong. Or before you were depressed, you suddenly feel your spirit being raised up. And new life is breathed into your dying soul. And what accounts for that? That sudden change from darkness to light or from despair to hope? Well, it's the Savior's work. Through His Spirit. He's blowing upon the flame of your soul so that it bursts forth and then burns up the corruption that had threatened to smother it. And so that flame of love devours the rubbish that almost put out the fire of the life of grace. And so when Christ manifests himself in this way, you see, in his matchless love and mercy, and your sinful desires and your evil lusts are suppressed, even if it's only temporarily, and you can believe in him with great freedom, and you love him with fresh love. You cry out, don't you? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And you see, that's exactly what the Lord wants to do in the Lord's Supper. He wants to take you from that desert of barrenness that you feel inside yourself. He wants to bring you here. And he wants to say, now meditate on what I have done for you. Look to Jesus. Look into that cup as you drink it. It represents my blood. Look at the bread in your hand as you eat it. It represents my brokenness. I was broke. I became a bruised reed for you. I became a smoking flax for you. That you would not have to be destroyed. Look to me and rest in me and trust me and be assured of my grace. I will sustain you to the end. Come, bruised reed. Come, smoking flax. Come to the only one who can bind up your wound and remove the burden of your guilt. Come with all your fears. Yes. Come with all my doubts? Yes. Is not your soul inwardly crying after Jesus? Do you not deep down believe in him? Oh, sure, your faith is weak. But be honest. He's still the object of your faith, isn't he? He's still your only hope, isn't he? You don't expect anything from your side, do you really? And who taught you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who taught you how empty and weak and frail you are? Did you teach that to yourself? Did the devil teach that to you? Well, of course not. It was the Lord Jesus. Who taught you to hate sin? Who taught you the burden of indwelling sin? Who taught you to bemoan your unbelief? It's the Lord Jesus. Yes, you have to admit sometimes the devil prevails. You have to admit to your shame that you often can't seem to make progress in your spiritual life. But who gave you that burden? Who lets you see that? That which the Pharisees don't see in themselves. And who gives you the longing for holiness and for the glory of God? Who gives you that inner desire, oh, that I could serve him with all my heart. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Yes, you may well be a bruised reed and smoking flax, but our text assures us this morning that Christ has a special concern for the weakest members of his church. You may be the weakest believer in this whole congregation, but if you're a believer, it's true. Now, Heidelberg Catechism says so beautifully, he commands me and all believers, doesn't say weak ones excluded, to partake of the table of his grace. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord's Supper is instituted only for the comfort of very, very weak believers. No, the Lord's Supper is also designed to make us more useful in the Lord's service. For as precious as the bruised reed and the smoking flax is to the Savior, if we stay only as bruised reed and smoking flax, we really won't be very useful to the Savior. You see, if we're always preoccupied with ourselves or looking at our own experiences, trying to find evidences of God's work in us, as important as it is, that will then take the bulk of our energy, and we won't have energy left over to go out and reach out to others and speak to others of the wonders and the joys of our Lord. And you see, the Lord wants us to be strengthened as bruised reeds, as smoking flax, so that we can live to his praise and learn to rise above our corruptions and doubts, above our fears and unbelief, conquer our lusts, and serve him with a single eye, thy name to glorify. So do you really want your flame of faith to burn more brightly? Well, you've got to use all the means of grace, also the Lord's Supper. If we're going to be epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, if we're going to be that people of whom God says, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise, we need to use the means God has provided to have our faith strengthened. Think of it this way. Although the Lord is infinitely patient with us, and he does stoop down to us in our tribulations and fears and doubts, the purpose of his strengthening work under word and under sacrament is that we might genuinely increase and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he comes to bind up smoking flax and the bruised reed, his deepest desire is not just to give us a temporary binding up, but to genuinely increase our faith so that our flame would burn brighter and more forcefully. He binds us up. He rekindles us so that we might become more Christ-like, more filled with Christ, more ending in Christ, more rejoicing in Christ, as our text says it, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So Christ not only describes us, and Christ not only binds us up, but he also guides us to victory. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. What a glorious end to this text. What it's saying is that Christ will not rest until he has set up his government in us and we obey his just rule completely. The word judgment here is actually the same word as government. It's the kingdom of grace that Christ establishes in the hearts of all his people to govern them to bring them under his lordship and under his authority and under his kingship. The idea is that he will bind us up, not only to encourage us and to give us knowledge of our salvation, but he will make us stronger and bind us up to walk in his ways, to obey his law, to do his will, and to resist everything that stands against the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a lifelong and difficult process. A process in which we often feel we're making little progress at best. John Calvin said, Christian's entire life is a slow, progressive struggle against indwelling sin. It involves self-denial, plucking out eyes and cutting off hands, as it were. But it's a process that issues in victory. There's a day coming, dear believer, dear bruised reed, there's a day coming when you will be completely delivered from all your infirmities and all your shortcomings and all your corruptions and all your filth. And that monster sin, with all its tremendous power that you think you will never control, will be completely tamed and controlled and cast away. And sin will never impede your spiritual growth again. And you will be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your victor, and who has actually gained that victory already 2,000 years ago, when he, in his death, Hebrews 2:14, crushed the head of the serpent and destroyed him who had the power of death. Satan has never recovered from that blow. Oh yes, he goes about as a roaring lion, but the victory is already belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. June 6, 1944 was D-Day in Normandy, France, when the Allied troops landed there to defeat the armies of Hitler. Very few people realized it at that time. But that day, June 6, 1944, marked the end of Hitler's power. Oh, it would take almost another year before the war was completely over. But that was the decisive battle. That was where Hitler's strength was broken. The rest of the war was just a mopping up operation, cleaning up the remaining strength of Nazi Germany. That's what it's like with the cross of Christ. Calvary is D-Day. And with hindsight, we can say it's V-Day, Victory Day. And the time that remains between D-Day and the second coming of Christ is just a time of Christ doing a mopping up operation, cleaning out pockets of resistance that still exist everywhere under the remaining strength of Satan. And it's so important, dear bruised reed, dear smoking flax, that you lay hold of this also when you come to the Lord's Supper. You're not coming fighting a losing cause. You're not on the side of a loser. You're on the side of a victor. When you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, the victory's already there. And the Lord's Supper is a declaration of that victory. A declaration to all five of your senses. You hear it in the Word. You see it with your eyes. You touch it with your hands. You smell it with your nose, and you taste it with your mouth. So in the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes so low, and he says, dear bruised reed, dear smoking flax, I want all five of your senses to drink it in. I've died for you. I love you as surely as you drink this wine and eat this bread. So surely I've washed away all your sins through my righteousness. D-Day is V-Day, 2,000 years ago. And we commemorate it now. Rest in me, bruised reed. Get your strength in me, bruised reed. Get your victory in me, bruised reed. I have everything you need. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, if you come to the Lord's Supper next week because you're a bruised reed and because you're looking for just maybe a little bit more experience and you're a little more of this, a little more, you're going to get nothing. You're going to get nothing. But if you come as a bruised reed, empty-handed, weak in yourself, but saying, my only hope is in Jesus, and I go to focus on him, to think of him, to think of what he did 2,000 years ago, to think of his victory, to think of his graciousness, to drink it in, that he's willing to save sinners like me, and to cast myself upon him, and to trust in him. If it's him, if you do this, as the form says, in remembrance of him, not in remembrance of yourself, you will be fed with spiritual food. This is the command. This do in remembrance of me. Now, in conclusion, let me say, I'm not saying that every person should come to the Lord's table. Certainly, if you're unconverted, you should not come. But then you must go to the Lord of that supper. If you're not a believer, you ought to go home this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I've heard today what it means to become a bruised reed in the smoking flax and to really need Jesus. And I've never known anything of that. I'm afraid I've never been bruised. I've never felt weakness of my sin or the burden of my sin. Sin has never been a real burden to me. I'd rather enjoy it, Lord. Be honest with him. Tell him who you are. Tell him. You've never been lost at his feet. You've never become undone at his feet. Ask him to make you humble and contrite and to teach you to plead for mercy and to repent of your sin. Ask him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He's in the business of saving sinners. Why shouldn't he save you? He receives publicans and harlots. Why shouldn't he save you? If this man received his sinners were true 2,000 years ago, why shouldn't it be true still today? He has not changed. Take your unconverted heart, cast it at his feet, condemn yourself in his presence, seek his face, repent, ask for grace to believe the gospel. And then some of you are bruised reeds and smoking flaxes, and maybe you went through this whole sermon and you listened to every word, but you still don't know. You still don't know. And you're saying with John Newton, perhaps even right now, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Well, in closing this morning, I want to read to you part of Daniel Herbert's reply to Newton's question. What is this point you long to know? Methinks I hear you say, 'tis this. I want to know I'm born of God, an heir to everlasting bliss. I want to feel more love to Christ. I want more liberty in prayer. But when I look within my heart, it almost drives me to despair. Is this the point you long to know? The dead can neither feel nor see. It is the slave that's bound in chains that knows the work of liberty. So where a need like this is found, I think I may be bold to say that God has fixed within thy heart what hell can never take away. However small shall thy grace appear, there is plenty in thy living head. These wants you feel, my Christian friend, were never found among the dead. come to the Savior, who says, I will not break you, bruised reed. I will not quench you, smoking flax, but I will lead you to victory. Victory in me. Amen.